Lord Jesus, we just thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness. We praise you, Lord, for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you, Jesus, for answered prayer, for your wonderful love toward us, Lord. You're so great. So great, Lord. We thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your healing virtue. We praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners and for your mighty resurrection. Praise your name, Lord, that you are in control of this world and that you're coming again. Bless each family represented here, Lord. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that tonight as we continue in your presence, that what you want said will be said. And that each one will be helped, Lord. Each one will receive something through the Holy Spirit, something of Jesus. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Ron, is that you and Gloria? I didn't know you knew how to get down here. Have you ever been here before? No, I didn't know that. All right. Well, turn to Isaiah 42 and we'll read together verses 8 through 13. Isaiah 42, verses 8 through 13. Here we go. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Now, the Bible speaks in Galatians 4:19 that the ministries travail. Paul says, I travail until Christ be formed in you. And as Christ is formed in us, Isaiah 42 becomes real. Isaiah 42 is speaking to Christ. And as Christ is formed in us, then it becomes more and more meaningful, significant, and understandable. It touches the chords of our nature. As long as we are in the flesh, doing our religious thing in the flesh, Isaiah 42 doesn't sound like much. But when Christ begins to be formed in us, it's talking right to us. All right, on verse 8, I say that each time. We've gotten as far as verse 8. Now we're talking to the body of Messiah that is being formed in the day in which we are living. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. God means exactly that. He does not want us working apart from him. He does not want us trying to use him to accomplish things. like going out and trying to start a church, and God bless us, and we, by faith, we increase this and ask God to bless us. And the first thing you know, if God was doing it, he would have to give his glory to us. We get the glory because we're the one that's doing the work, doing the planning, exercising the faith. We're in the limelight. But in order to protect himself, the Lord waits until we're part of him. And then he gives the glory to us, but he's then giving it to himself. I and them and thou and me. Only when we are part of Christ is it safe for God to give us his glory. There are four things spoken in Genesis concerning man. One, that he be in the image of God. Two, that he be male and female. And what that means in the larger sense is that no human being can be complete in himself. He's either a man or a woman. Unlike the angels, which are entities, they need no union to be complete. No human being is complete by himself. We have deliberately been made lacking, male and female. And the third thing is that man will have fruitfulness. And the fourth thing is that he'll have rulership over all of the works of God's hands. Man is destined to be ruler. We allow many things, many circumstances, many people to rule over us. But only God and Christ are to rule over man, nothing else. And a good part of our life is spent in God removing the things that we worship and releasing us from subjection to them. And we scream like mad because it hurts. But he does. Little by little, he takes away these things that have us in bondage so that only God, only Christ is over us. God wants nothing over us. No circumstance, no person, nothing does God want. I don't mean that we not obey the elders. I mean to where we are in bondage. Nothing. He wants us free from serving sin, free from serving ourselves. Free from being in bondage to the love of money, free from fear, free from every idol, and married to him. So when we attempt to achieve, we're to have dominion. When we attempt to achieve likeness or relationships or fruitfulness or dominion apart from Jesus, apart from union, then we become Antichrist. See? And you'll hear people say, one time a lady came in the church in Christian Life Fellowship, and she said, she was talking about wanting power. And I said, why do you want power? And she laughed. She thought I was putting her on. Because every preacher was telling her, you know, how to have power with God. Fast, pray, get power with God. We don't want power with God. That's not what we're after. That if we're not careful, becomes Antichrist. See, that's something from God that does not include God. Or self-righteousness, trying to be like the Lord. Satan tries to be like God. That's what he said. I will be like the Most High. Then we say, well, you know, are we supposed to be like God? Yes, but no. Power, aren't we supposed to have dominion? Yes, but no. Fruitfulness, aren't we supposed to, you know, be very successful and get a lot of people and everything? Yes, but no. What do you mean by that? Yes, but only through union. See? If you get these things by using God, that's what Satan. Satan wants all these things, to be in the image of Christ and to have fruitfulness and relationships and dominion, but he wants to do it apart from union. Apart from union. So he wants to do it. He wants to keep himself here and God there and get from God. Well, that's the way the church is today. See, with its committees and its plannings and its schemes and its programs, is trying to achieve likeness and relationships and fruitfulness and dominion by prayer, by getting them. And that makes us Antichrist. Don't you see that? It's no good. It's no good. God is not interested in any competitors. He's not interested in any competitors. He's not looking for competition. He's not looking for someone to vie with him in holiness. That's not what God is after. What God is after is us. See? What God wants is union. What God wants is us to abide in Him. And that is the end. We don't abide in Him, as the footnotes in my Bible say, so that we'll get power in prayer. See, that's Antichrist in the footnotes. In explaining John 15, it says if we abide in Him, then we'll get power in prayer. Then He'll answer our prayer. That's the spirit of Antichrist. We don't abide in Jesus to get power in prayer. We abide in Jesus because He loves us and that's what He wants. And if He gives us power, great. And if He doesn't, it does not matter. The only thing that matters is that we are in union. Can you dig that? Huh? Can you dig that, John? You know what the basic parameter of that equation is? Love. Love. That's why it operates that way. That's why it operates that way. Love is the parameter. See, love is the thing that controls what God does. And when we first become a Christian, we're playing all kinds of religious games and we think, oh boy, if I pray, God will answer. Whoopee. You know, and that's wonderful for me. That's not what God is after. God by the scriptures, Christianity is a love affair. And what God is after is sons to love. That's what He's after. And when He uses us, as the body of Christ will be used here, or to minister to the body, or the body itself to minister, which both things work today and more in the future too, then the danger is that we become separate from the Lord. Do you see that? Because we become enamored of our ministry and what accrues from the ministry, and we miss the point. And so God will lose a servant sometimes by using him. Do you see that? You don't think that's easy to happen? Brother, sister, that is the simplest thing in the world. This is when God begins to use you, to become so occupied with the fact that God is using you that you lose sight of God, and God becomes a means to your end. And so, in order to save his servant, he has to bring his servant down from the place of usefulness and bring him into a quiet place and renew his acquaintance with God so that the servant realizes, hey, the goal here is not my big doings. The goal is that God loves me and he's using me, but that's secondary. What is primary is that he's my Father. Praise the Lord. Well, just put it that way. How about you and your dad, if you had a good relationship with your dad? Would you use your dad as a means to an end? Isn't your dad more important than what he can do for you? Or not? Is your father somebody that gets you what you want? Or is your father a person that you love, and if he couldn't give you anything, it wouldn't matter because he's your father? Am I right? Same thing with God. Well, how about marrying a girl or marrying a man? What is more important, the person that you're marrying or what they can do for you? Boy, you'd be a pretty sad sack of beans if you got married for the dowry or what your husband could do for you. That's no marriage. That's a deal. That's a deal. That's no marriage. It's not a marriage. It's a working partnership. A limited partnership. Limited to two people. Praise the Lord. Well, brother or sister, that's exactly what we have made out of salvation. We're not interested in God. We're interested in what we can get Him to do. Praise the Lord. I am the Lord. I will not give my glory to another. So what he does is he brings us into the family. He makes us part of himself. And then when his glory comes through us, the glory still belongs to God. It's never left him because we're married to him. That's the only way we'll ever get the fullness of the glory. Otherwise, God dips it out like this and uses people and they become expendable. And then when they meet Christ, he says, they expect a big reward. He says, I never knew you. But look at the work we did for you. Yeah, but you worked iniquity. Well, why did you give me this power? Well, you enjoyed it, didn't you? You got your reward. You got your status. I never knew you. But you got what you were after. I got what I was after. I'll see you later. That's right. See, did we not work miracles in thy name? Did we not cast out devils? See, I didn't know you. Where did the power come from? God? What did he do? He used you. There's ministers today that God is using. They're not going to make it. They're never going to make the kingdom. They're violating what is written. They're covetous. They're loose in their morality. They've got their reward now. Their Mark IV, their status, their popularity, they've got it now. They'll never have it when Jesus comes. That's a transgression of the word. We need to understand that in the body of Christ. In the church, it doesn't work that way. In the church, all kinds of slop and dishonesty and immorality goes on all the time. It's just like the world. It's very little different, if the truth be known. But in the body of Christ, it is totally different. Totally different. There is no lack of integrity. There's no lack of honesty. There's no lack of morality. It's straight as a string. It's right. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's the way you always thought God was. That's the way it is. And where it isn't that way, it isn't the body of Christ. So brush up on your ideals, because God never changes. And what you believed when you were first saved is absolutely true, and the rest is Babylon. I don't care if there's 10 people living for God in the United States. That's the body of Christ. And the rest is Babylon. And the numbers mean anything. Mean nothing. I've come to that conclusion after looking at Noah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and all these other people. Abraham, one person in a generation. So if there's 10 in the United States, that's 10 times what there was when God spoke to Noah. It's just not God. All right. Nor my praise to graven images. God is not concerned about what we build. The churches, the programs, all the big and everything means nothing. All that means anything with God is the hearts of the people, nothing else. When the big earthquake comes, the United States that they say is coming, and the churches are flat and it won't bother God whatsoever. It doesn't matter. What he's concerned about is the people, the hearts of the people. Praise the Lord. Graven images, see? Oh, come see my church. Now, come look at the people in the church, how they behave. That's all that God cares about. Not the pews and the rug and the organ. That doesn't mean anything to God. That's graven images. It's idolatry. It's a waste of money, too. All right. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. That's always difficult in the church of Jesus Christ when God declares a new thing. Throughout the kingdom, whenever God declares a new thing, it causes enormous problems. It causes persecution. It causes those who are in status at the time to persecute the new move. It causes them to call it of the devil. It happens every time. Every time God moves in a new thing, it splits the church. When Jesus Christ came, it was a new thing. And the Pharisees said, he's of the devil. They were just following suit. That always works that way. Whenever God does a new thing, it's of the devil. When God raised up the Baptist church, it was of the devil. When God raised up the Methodist church, it was of the devil. When God raised up the Pentecostal church, it was of the devil. It's always of the devil, because the people who have found their status and their security and things as they are terribly threatened. They have become sucked into the church, the Babylon. They never were of the Lord, or if they were, it's minuscule. The rest is, they've been largely married to the structure. And when God moves, those like Anna and Simeon, who really are married to the Lord, move right along with the Lord, and the rest of them run around doing the business of Israel. And so it is today. So it is today. God's doing a new thing. He's moving. And you watch how Pentecost reacts. They'll end up calling it of the devil. I can remember when the latter rain came. What did they do? Fire Brother Frodsham out of Springfield. Down the way. They don't care who you are. Man, you go. If there's anything new, you go. And in the meanwhile, the old order goes on and becomes, it continues to do good, but the Spirit of God leaves it. It's just good men doing good in the name of Jesus. And the Spirit of God moves on with a remnant. And the same thing is happening today. If you're married to the structure, you'll miss it. If you're married to Jesus, you'll be in the swim. Praise the Lord. Anyway, there's no need to call anything of the devil. If you don't know what it's about, just say, I don't understand it. Huh? Every year feels like, that's the devil. You can be sure that they're threatened in some way. Else why would we rail at everything that we don't understand? It's of the devil. It makes no sense. It's like, you know, they bring, in the old days, and they said the world was round instead of flat. That's of the devil, you know. I don't know. The devil gets a lot of credit for everything that's new. Now, he says, the former things have come to pass. Everything that God has said has come to pass. The wars, the rumors of wars, everything has come to pass. And he says, before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Now, God is speaking today through his prophets. Before God does any new thing, he will always speak it. He does not act apart from his sayings. You remember the scripture in Amos, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And hold this place. I show you a verse in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. People say the rapture is going to come. The Lord's going to come and take us by surprise. Don't you ever believe that? That's unscriptural. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. And it's talking here about the day of Christ. And it refers back to the teaching, and it's all part of the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And the church is saying it will catch us as a thief. That is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. The coming of the Lord will not take the remnant by surprise. They will know of it before it comes. I didn't say the Lord gave me a date when he's coming. Now understand the difference. Look what the scripture says. You are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. Now how does a thief overtake you? When you're asleep. You do not know the hour of his coming. Is that right? When you do not know the hour of a thief is coming, otherwise he is of none effect. You can resist the thief and take precautions. The whole point here is that the thief comes unexpectedly. And what he's saying here is you will not be taken by surprise. So the idea is that the rapture is going to come and catch us by surprise is unscriptural. We will know in advance. We will know in advance. Surely the Lord God doeth nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets. And down through history, God's remnant, you remember the Lord had spoke to Anna and Simeon in the temple, and it had revealed to them, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. And all of Israel, the priests, the high priests, everybody's running around doing the will of God according to Moses. But to two people, older people, who were nobody in Israel, but who were people of prayer, God told him that the Christ was at hand. See, he did not come as a thief to Anna and Simeon. He came as a thief to Israel, but not to Anna and Simeon. They said, you shall not taste of death till you see the Lord's Christ. And so it is today. God is telling us what is going to come to pass. Now, in order to get that sight, you have to live a godly life. Spiritual sight is related to godliness. You remember in Peter, he that lacketh these things, speaking of the virtues, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, I think it could be 2 Peter, in the first chapter, lists faith and virtue and everything, and it says, he that lacketh these things is blind. And again in Isaiah, where it's speaking of he that hath clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he shall see the land that is very far off. Again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when you are, in order to have spiritual sight, you must have, your heart must be pure. It is sin that causes blindness. Remember when Samson sinned, what did they do? They put out his eyes. They put out his eyes. The Philistines put out his eyes. And the moment that you sin, the devil puts out your eyes. You lose your spiritual sight. You're walking around like a blind man. You don't know what's going to happen in the kingdom of God. But when you are living in the Spirit, you can get tomorrow's headlines today. God does nothing without telling you. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah took the Sodomites by surprise, but it did not take Abraham by surprise. See, Abraham knew in advance and was dealing with God. The flood took the world by surprise, but it did not take Noah by surprise. Noah knew 100 years in advance that the flood was coming. Now, that is true today. God is doing things, and things are moving in the spiritual realm. And the prophets are speaking. It's amazing. Leslie Knapp has been collecting. Well, now he's got the prophecy of Roxanne Brandt, the long one she made in Fremont, and David Wilkerson, and then the man in Dallas. And he's making a collection of these tapes. And you would be amazed at the unanimity of what is being said. They're saying practically the same thing. And boy, when you get them all together and realize that Roxanne Brandt is an evangelist of national stature. I mean, she's no slouch. And she prophesied in about 1974 or 5 in Fremont, a fellow in the church has the tape, for something like 4 hours. And the things that she told are exactly what's Wilkerson and exactly this guy in Texas. And all these people are independent, don't you see? They're not listening to one another. It's coming. And there are other lesser known voices, and they're all saying exactly the same thing. Brother, sister, the Lord God reveals by His Spirit what He's doing. Hallelujah! We are not in darkness. We are not in the darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. But God is speaking today. All right. You're all the sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk get drunk at night. And that is the great problem in America. The church is asleep. It's asleep because of affluence. It's asleep because of ease. And if we were running from pillar to post and the Russians were attacking or there was earthquakes and we were all didn't know where our next meal was coming, you'd see a different church in the United States. You'd see a church because of survival. See, the question of survival would bring an intense concentration on God. But when you say, if tomorrow, you know, the rent's paid and you got enough food, you know, who's alert? A handful that are crying in the night. Okay? All right. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Now, there's a new song today in the land. Things change. Praise the Lord. I was telling the other Tuesday night, I know of a church. It's not in California. It's nothing that you know about here, so don't guess. But they are going down because of music. They are going down because of music. They stood a long time in Pentecost. They stood a long time in Pentecost, and they have established a very polished musical program. It's good. It's fundamental. They have their hymn books. And now the Lord is coming, and He's moving, and it's more the guitar, and it's more the choruses, and it's the scripture choruses. And this church will have none of it. Because they have for so many years, and they're people of strength, and they don't change easily. And so they have songs that they have sung for 20, 30 years. And they have a routine, and they have excellent musicians, and a big investment in musical equipment, and it's part of their service, and they will not change. They will not change. But they're losing their young people. Because there's another church in town that is a charismatic church, whereas this is a Pentecostal church. There's another church in town that is a charismatic church that all this is new to, and there's a much more formal church, but when they have their services for the young people, it's all guitars and choruses. And so where are the Pentecostal young people going? Over to a formal church. When God moves, the music moves. See, the music changes. So there's a new song today. So we need to keep up with the music. Sing His praise from the end of the earth. The gospel of the kingdom is not addressed to church. It's not addressed to heaven. It's addressed to the earth. See? When the body of Christ, as Christ grows in you, I'm tempted to say the mythology, but that's too harsh, because heaven has been our hope for so long, and it still is our hope, that when we'll die, we'll go to paradise. But brother, sister, that's not the direction the body of Christ is moving. The body of Christ is moving toward the earth, toward deliverance in the earth. And so the Messiah, my servant whom I have chosen, sing his praise from the end of the earth, not up in heaven, not around the throne of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're moving toward dominion in the earth. The Lord is coming to rule. If we die, we go to heaven, we go to paradise. It's for a brief season. We have no permanency there. That's not our home. Heaven is not our home. I know you just say that, it sounds like you're attacking God and America, the flag, the apple pie, and ice cream, and everything that's of any value. But brother, sister, there is not a verse in the Bible that says that heaven is our home. Heaven is not the home of man. Now take the Old Testament, for example. You want to have some fun, break out your concordance and look up the word heaven in the Old Testament. You won't find, the only thing they regarded about physical death in the Old Testament was it was all over. There was no hope of heaven, and they didn't talk about any hope of heaven. When you died, that was it. Everything has to do with this world from Malachi on back. I got a book home, which the author says, we know that the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of references to heaven. She's crazy. She's never looked it up. She's taken it for granted. That's not true. And then the New Testament opens with what? The preaching of whom? John the Baptist. And what did he preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. Right? What did Jesus preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. What did the apostles preach? The kingdom. Where did this other stuff came in? It's tradition. It's not in the Bible. If you don't believe me, look it up. It's not there. I was thinking about 1 Thessalonians 4. Do you know why Paul wrote that about the Lord's coming and we're rising to ascend with him? Do you know why he wrote that? Because the church of the Thessalonians believed that the kingdom was coming in a few weeks. And the kingdom didn't come, and what happened? Christians died. They just grew old and died. Okay, now follow this thought because it's very subtle. All right, now, if the Christians died, they went to paradise, right? Why then were they grieving? They were grieving because the only thing that had been preached to them was that the Lord was coming to set up his kingdom. They had no hope in the spiritual realm because that wasn't preached. Now you think about that. The reason these people were grieving was because they had no confidence in going to heaven, because that was not taught. And how did Paul comfort them? Say, it doesn't matter because they died and went to heaven? Is that how he comforted them? What did he say? Those who sleep in Jesus. See, nothing about paradise. Just say those who are alive before the throne of God. He referred only to their bodies. Isn't that interesting? Those who sleep in Jesus, what? Shall God bring. To what end? So they can make a U-turn and go back to heaven? No U-turns, brother, sister, because that's the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? That they're coming back. Praise the Lord. It's hard for us, you see, because we've had this other viewpoint. When we read the scripture, we can't see what is being said. There's a whole bunch of that like that in the New Testament. And as you're alert to it, you'll realize they didn't preach like we preached at all. They didn't come preaching what we preach. In fact, if Paul and Peter were alive today, they wouldn't even recognize the gospel because it isn't what they preached. What they preached was a carryover from the Old Testament that Messiah is coming to do what it says in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. That's what they had been trained in from their youth. And when Jesus came and they realized, hey, this is Messiah and he's coming to do these things, they were looking, as Peter said, for a new world wherein dwells righteousness. Praise the Lord. They were looking for the earth because that's where man belongs. That's where his home is. Sing his praise from the end of the earth, not from the choir loft. We're in the process of trying to build a church and pay for the plans. We're at the stage of trying to raise the money to pay for the plans, so it may be a long, hot summer. And, you know, right away, you know, people are talking about platform and rooms for the choir to change. No way, no way. They can change at home if there is a choir, which will probably be after I'm long dead and gone. Why? I've been that route, brother, sister. I used to be a paid organist and choir director in a Missouri Synod Lutheran church. I've been that route. I know that route. That is not where it is at. Praise the Lord. Where it is at is God's people getting so full of God that when they go out at night, you don't need the streetlights because they shine. That's what we're after. Not people to come and sing and get all inspired listening to music. That isn't where it's at. What we need is God built in people. And if we get enough money from the plans and enough money to lay a slab, put up four walls and a roof, brother, sister, I figure we've arrived. And we don't have a nickel to spend for churchianity. Not a nickel. We want the rain off the people's head. That's all. Just enough for them to hear what God is saying. And then when God's time to move them out, that they can preach the gospel to the ends of the world. Going out two by two, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils all over the whole world. Hallelujah! We're not trying to pull them in. The thing is, God wants them to go out when we're ready. And it takes time. You've got to be ready. What are we doing now? We're being prepared for what? To build a big church? Never! We need to stay wire tight, full of muscle, trim, and ready to move. And the people that come in, hallelujah, should be like that. Mobile, through with the world, full of the vision, ready to go forth to the ends of the earth, whether they're 20 or 80. No, we want no pillows. No, we're not trying to pull in and build an institution. We're trying to make a fortress where people can come and get delivered, get equipped with weapons and trained in wisdom and sent out by the Spirit of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Mount Zion. Praise the Lord. You who go down to the sea. God wants to work with the sailors. You know, just out the rough sailors. He wants them praising the Lord when they're on the boats. It doesn't mean in the chapel on the Queen Mary. He means in the tuna boats or whatever he's got. You islands and those who dwell on them, all the natives, the aborigines, all over the world, in the islands of South America, in the interior, all through Polynesia, all over the place, praising the Lord. That's what the body of Christ is going to accomplish. Let the wilderness and its cities, both extremes, God wants this power in the cities. God wants his power in the desolate places. He wants his power all over the place. And when the body of Christ is born, isn't going to segment off people. He never said, go out into the world and build churches. That's the problem. He said, go out in the world and make disciples. There isn't time. You know, if for 2,000 years, if the church had spent its time raising the dead, healing the sick, going two by two, the world would have been evangelized by the year 400. But when you stop and build a church and another guy builds a church, you got a war going. And most of the people won't go to either. They say they don't know what they're doing. God never called us to build churches. It isn't in the book. He called us to preach the gospel. And boy, it doesn't take much. We're talking about the powers of two. As to, you know, if one person tells two people, and each one of those tells two people, you know, you don't have to go very far mathematically until you've got 4.5 billion people covered. Do you know that? But if you get 500 people in a church, you haven't got anything going. They come every Sunday. They come and sit and go home and come and sit and go home. There's no mathematics in that. But you get people moving in the Spirit of God and God making them fishers of men, it doesn't take long to cover the whole earth. And that's what God wants to do today. I believe God wants to present the power of the kingdom and the word of the kingdom to every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of the earth. It says preach the gospel to every creature. Not pull them into your church. Man, I had the students from Africa talk to me. Those churches are tied up in knots over there. They are tied up in knots fighting with one another. The Pentecostal churches. The church, any one of the Pentecostal denominations will put the student through Bible school, but he can't preach outside of his denomination. He has to make that contract with them. That's what happens when you build churches. That's the truth, man. That's what they told me in Nigeria. I'm not going to name the denomination. I don't have a thing against the denomination. But we're talking about Pentecostal denomination. Sure, they'll put you through Bible school, but you have to pledge not to preach outside of that denomination. That's called going into all the world and building churches. Why? Because they want more members in the other denomination. Why? What's the source of that? God? I don't know. I think it's human. God loves the Germans. Did you ever read in... A guy wrote a book, The 100 Last Days of Berlin or something like that, or The Fall of Berlin or something. I read that book some years ago. And the main general that was... Hitler was almost insane by this time. And the main general that was holding the thing together in a bunker outside of Berlin was a Christian. And every day he'd read the Psalms. This is the Nazi general. Was a Lutheran. He was a Christian. He wasn't a Nazi. He was a soldier under Hitler, but he was a devout Lutheran. And he was the strongest man they had, and Hitler cracked up bad, and the generals didn't know what to do. They were, being Germans, they obeyed orders till every man died, but they were stuck. They knew they were licked, but Hitler wouldn't give the order for surrender. And it's very interesting. And this man would read the Psalms every day. He was a devout Christian. The book I read it in was merely written by a newspaper reporter. It had nothing to do with Christianity. But boy, it drilled it home to me. Here's Christians up in the air dropping bombs on a Psalms reading Nazi general. See? And we get all, oh, those German devils. Well, some of those German devils were devout, born-again Lutheran Christians. See? We get drawn into this because we're in the flesh. When you're in the body of Christ, brother, not only does Israel mean something to God, but the Arabs mean something to God too. And their soul is just as precious in the sight of God. And Jesus shed his blood for their souls. And he doesn't want us damning them. He wants us praying for them. Praise the Lord. He wants us praying for the Russians, praying for the Chinese, praying for the Argentinians. Our enemy is the devil, not people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so when you get the body of Christ in you, true, we have national loyalties. We can't help that. And racial affinities that we have. But Christ in us is neither Jew nor Greek. Praise the Lord. He is God. And he looks as his creator, because the devil didn't create the Arabs. Jesus did. Praise the Lord. All things were made by him. He called the Jews, but he created the Arabs too. And he means to save a bunch of them. Alright. Then it says the inhabitants of Selah, or the rock. That is referring to Edom, or Esau. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The Edom here, or Selah, refers to Edom. And that refers to the flesh. It refers to the flesh, the child who is not of the choice. See, God is saying, let the inhabitants of Edom sing aloud. Let them shout. Let these Arabs, let these people in the flesh shout from the tops of the mountains. Brother, sister, we're coming to a worldwide revival. God says in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon what? All flesh. All flesh. So we're not to be getting all tangled up with trying to destroy Russians or trying to destroy Chinese. We're to be praising God because we're in the midst of revival. We're moving toward revival, as Brother Dahl said. Now look at our government. Compare our government. Here in Guatemala, what do you have? You have
a commander-in-chief who is directed by the laying on of hands and prophecy. They say it can't happen. It happened. It has happened. Praise the Lord. And if we pray, the same thing could happen for Israel. The same thing could happen for Russia. The same thing could happen for China. God could put in a Christian leadership. That's right. And we need to pray for our own nation because it's anything but a Christian leadership. I know there are good people in the Congress and good people in the courts who meet and pray. I understand that. And there's also a lot of them that are on the devil's side and they're preaching the devil's word. Boy, you hear some of the stuff, it's terrible. You realize, you can't believe that legislators in our country would say such things and do such things, but they are saying them and they are doing them and they're not of God. So we haven't exactly got a Christian country. And we need to pray for our own country. And God's saying here that all flesh is going to be praising Him. Let them shout for joy. Good things are coming. The church is not destined to flee to heaven and the devil inherit the world. Do you see that? If that were true, this wouldn't be in the Bible. The devil isn't going to inherit the nations. The devil isn't going to inherit the earth. Our destiny is not to fly to heaven and eat strawberry shortcake while the Jews are tormented and the Gentiles die. That's not what's going to happen. When the Lord comes, we are going to appear with Him to come and release the creation. That's what it says in Romans 8, the creation shall be released at the manifestation of the sons of God. We're heading toward the release of the whole creation. And that's why God has got us on the stretching rack today and problems and all kinds of things because we have a temporal ministry. God will be moving some of us out shortly, I'm sure. But even that ministry will continue to be a testing and a stretching and a testing and a stretching and a training in patience, and in the glory of God, and in union, and in death and resurrection, until when the Lord comes, He will have people who can rule the world in His glory by His Spirit. The stakes are high, and the glory is far beyond my poor ability to describe. It is supreme, it is utter. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Don't ever forget that. Because if you're going to go for that, you're facing days, weeks, months, years of training. And it's not easy. And it gets more difficult. The stronger you get, the more difficult it becomes. The more weight God puts on you, the more is required of you in patience. But brother, sister, we're going for supreme stakes. And it's to whosoever will. It's to whosoever will. You can have it 30-fold. You can have it 60-fold. You can have it 100-fold. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It's up to you. It's whatever you want. Praise the Lord. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure whether I believe it or not. Well, the redemption is always an opportunity. Remember that. It's always an opportunity. It is never a shoe-in. God moves in seasons of opportunity. That's how He moves. When He moves into a new opportunity, there's a new thing, there's a new song, there's a new spirit, there's a new way. It threatens everybody that's in the old way because they say, God cannot do anything new. I've been in the way for 40 years and I know. And there they die like that. But God is alive and vital and growing and moving. And today is a new day and there's a new song and there's a new challenge. And it's the greatest of all time. And that's why Jesus said many that are last, that means in time, shall be first, meaning in the kingdom. We are in the time now when if we want, we can be first in the kingdom. There's still that place on the right and the left hand of Jesus that will go to them for whom it has been prepared of the Father. We don't know who it is. But why not shoot for God's best? The worst that can happen to you is God will put you in a lower place, but if He will, that's where you'll be happy. But wouldn't you feel rotten if your name had been tagged for a high spot in the kingdom and you traded it for a car or a house or a job or because you didn't feel up to it? Huh? Listen, it's worth going after. It's full of dynamite. It's real. It's there in the Word. It's unbelievable. It's like when the Assyrians all were slain, and they left their food, and they left the money, and they left everything, and they were all gone. There was more food, and Israel was inside locked up, starving, selling an ass's head for so much money, so you could gnaw on the head of an ass, on the bony frame of its skull. And here there was more food than they could eat in all of Jerusalem, outside the gates, because it had been abandoned, because the angel of the Lord had smitten the Assyrians. And Elisha prophesied and said, by this time tomorrow, wheat will be sold, you know, gas will be down to 13 cents a gallon, as in effect is what he said, so to speak. You know, the prices will drop dramatically. And there was some lord, you know, big mouth. He'd have been better to keep his mouth shut. When in doubt, don't talk. You know, that's a good idea. So this man was used to being heard, apparently. And he said, oh, if God should make windows in heaven. And no, that's innocent enough. He didn't say it won't happen. He just wanted to be in the act. You know, he didn't want to be downstage or upstage or whatever the saying is. He wanted to be in the front. Oh! And when it's a time when he should have kept his mouth shut. And he says, oh, if God should make windows in heaven. And Elisha was cranky. He was no man to have in your church. He had a poor bedside manner. And he was short on patience. And he whirls on this guy and he says, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't hear any of it. So these hippies or whoever it was sitting there and wandering around. Sometimes the people like that stumble on the rich treasures, you know. And they went out. Let's fall in the hands of the Assyrians. Maybe they'll feed us. No worries, we're going to die here. And they went out and they went and ran around stuffing stuff in their pocket. And they finally said, look, something bad's going to happen to us. We better go tell the people inside. So they went inside. We started a rush. And this Mal is standing there because he was big in Jerusalem. And he's standing there appointed to guard the gate. The people went out so fast, they trampled him to death. And he didn't get a bite. Didn't get a morsel. He opened his mouth at the wrong time. You know, when God is moving, it's a time to get in. You don't say, well, I don't think I will. It doesn't seem right. It's not just right. It's not there. It can't happen here. It's got to happen there. It can't be this way and everything, you know. And what happens is that season of opportunity moves on. When the waters are troubled, you have to get in. Once that opportunity is over, for the group as a whole, or for you as an individual, you cannot go back to that door. You see, and when that shuts in your life, when you cross the point of no return, you'll know it. Don't let the devil torment you with this. But be alerted to this, because it's very real. You remember Esau? Now he was, I'm hungry, I got the lentils. Keep the inheritance, who needs it? It's a drag. But when he realized it was gone, he went back to his father. He wasn't worried about lentils then. He said, oh, my father, can't you bless me? And this rugged man of the fields wept like a baby. Now, why couldn't his father say, oh, well, I'll annul the first one because I was lied to. See, your brother came in cooperate with his mother's idea, the beauteous Rebecca. It was Rebecca's idea, you know, so he goes in there looking like a monster with animal skin on his neck and animal skin. It's a good thing his father couldn't see him and scared to death. And Jacob goes in there and, you know, and he says, oh, I'm Esau, whatever the condition was. And Isaac says, boy, the hands are Esau's, but the voice is Jacob's. That's the way the church is today. The voice, it sure sounds like Jacob. But when they go to do something, boy, you know it's Esau. It's the flesh. And so Isaac blessed him under false pretenses. Now, when Esau felt that the season of opportunity had moved, and it had moved for him, he came weeping to his father in torment. Bitter tears. And now why didn't Isaac say, oh, I was lied to? And, well, this isn't the way it is. You're the firstborn. He's the firstborn by something like 10 seconds. You know, Jacob coming out trying to hold on to his heel. And he was the older than his brother by maybe a minute, if that. And, but the right of the firstborn was his. The right of the firstborn was his. And, he says, "Oh, my father, haven't you left one blessing for me, my father? Haven't you left one blessing for me?" Why didn't Isaac give him the blessing of the firstborn as soon as he learned that he had been lied to? Why not? Couldn't you do that? If you signed a contract under false pretenses, it's void. It's void. You see, you could show that there was a lie. This was done, and bring it to court and show that this was done. There was a lie here, a misrepresentation in the contract. Why didn't he do that? You remember what he said? He said, "I have blessed your brother." And he said, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." And that's when Esau wept. Have you said one thing for me? He said, "Well, you'll be abundant in the fields, and in the end you'll prevail," or something. He gave him a blessing, but not the messianic blessing. He did not pass on down to him. Isaac did not pass on down what he had received when he was spared being offered up as a burnt offering. And when he heard God speak out of heaven to his dad, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That could not be passed to Esau at that moment. Do you know why? Because once a thing moves in the spiritual realm, that's it. See, that's where you get in Revelation, "Let the righteous be righteous." See? And let the filthy be filthy. There's a finality in the kingdom of God. And that, how many millions of people have learned that to their horror? People that God has dealt with to be saved. And they put it off and put it off and put it off. And then they were going to accept Christ on their deathbed. And what happened on their deathbed? Do you know what they couldn't do? They couldn't repent. Do you know why? Because repentance is a gift. See, repentance is a gift. And that gift was removed. See, they had, the same way I've known of people with the baptism who spoke in tongues and then denied it. They denied it vociferously. Then when they try to come back again, it's a different question. You may or you may not. You watch the backslider, someone who has really known God, and then has gone out and denounced the whole thing, and then tries to come back. And you watch them grapple. Sometimes they never get the joy. They just have to walk in naked faith with no feeling or anything. Because you see, what has happened is a season of opportunity passes. Now, we are in a season of opportunity right now. The stakes are the throne of God. God is so real today. It's like, you know, they say of some ground, you could put buttons in it and it would grow shoes. And that's the way the kingdom is today. It is for the taking. There's almost no limit. It's like God is saying, "You give me all that you are, I will give you all that I am. I will make your seed as the seed of Abraham." We are at the time of the taking of the kingdom. And it's so innocuous. It's like Christ being born in a stable. You look around, there's no king here. There's a baby and an old couple there. Here, an old man, a young woman, and maybe as the artist paint them. There's a couple of oxen here. There's nothing going on here. But it's the Christ of God. It was Emmanuel. The same thing is going on today. It's low-key. It's to whosoever will. But right now, you are deciding your eternal destiny. You can have the throne. You can go to the heights that you want to. But you will have to put yourself in God's program and go God's way. Praise the Lord! There's revival coming, saints. And you can have it if you want it. And when this opportunity is gone, God will go into a new song. And another opportunity, and another way of working, But this one will be sealed forever. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we ever lived in a day when you are speaking as you are today. Lord, and as we think of past history and what was available to the saints, Lord, and water baptism and sanctification and speaking in tongues, Lord, we know there are wonderful things that you have given in past time. But Lord, for some reason best known to God's inscrutable counsels, we have been born into a day, Lord, when you are presenting us with a conquering message, with the body of Christ, with the opening of the Bible, with the kingdom of God, the return of our understanding to the fact that Jesus is coming and not going. Lord, the great truths of the Bible, things that kings have desired to look into, are being laid bare for the minds of man to peruse. And Lord, we know that Satan is working night and day to crush us with affluence so that we'll be too busy, too tired, distracted, so that the moment will pass and we'll never know when it passed. And we'll have sold it for a bowl of lentils because it's so low key. Jesus, Jesus, give us eyes to see. Hallelujah. Lord, we would not be asleep. Let's stand. Let's look to the Lord. Jesus, we would not be asleep. We would not be all embroiled, Lord, in what's going on in the world news. We would not be taken up with the interest rate and the abominable pressure on money in our culture. God, we don't even esteem the things that they esteemed 100 years ago were being sold for money. The cheapest of all things, the most worthless of all things, has become the God of our nation and has blinded the eyes of thy people, Lord, and they miss the true riches. Of all the things, Lord, that we go down on, it's money, the cheapest of all commodities, the least worthy. Oh, God, that for which Christ was sold, that which Jesus hurled on the temple floor while he went out and hung himself because of the abomination of it all, Lord, the iniquity of it all, despising himself, selling God for 30 pieces of silver when he could have sat on the and been in one of the apostles of the Lamb and in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold eternal glory and went and hung himself. Oh, God! Ananias and Sapphira, part of the early church, and for a miserable piece of real estate, became an eternal example of eternal fire. And Gehazi lost his health and the respect of his master for a suit of clothes. My God, and Esau lost the messianic inheritance for a bowl of bean soup. My God, and your offering to us today, the throne of the universe, he that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne. The words are there. The concept is ungraspable. But we know that God cannot lie. And Lord, we spend our day worrying about 15% interest. Dear Jesus, I pray for this brief moment this night. Sweep from our brain the trivia. Lord, I believe our age will be known as the age of trivia. The age of trivia. The age of trivia. And Lord, I pray for a moment you'll sweep from our brain the trivia of the day. The trivia of the commercials. The trivia of the press, the trivia of what's going on, and cause us, Lord, for one brief moment to behold the throne of God and to consider what's being offered to us. Marriage to God, marriage to the God of heaven, marriage to his Son, sonship, the inheritance of all things, opportunities for glory to which no king on earth could think of, let alone aspire. And because, Lord, things are plain and not dramatic, we say there'll come another day and I'll feel better or it'll be plainer. And so, Lord, the throne slips from our fingers and it goes to another who is more diligent. And we await a frown instead of a crown. Jesus, grant that no one in this room tonight, Lord, will sell his inheritance for anything, Lord. But like Jacob, we'll strive after it, we'll hunger for it, we'll work for it. It will be first in our lives, and we'll esteem it, Lord, as above all else, and thereby come to Jacob's end, the father of Israel. Jesus, 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 what do you have for us as individuals tonight, Lord? Lord, when we put out our vessels, do we put them out not a few? Lord, do we smite once with the arrows and then desist because we're embarrassed? Because it's not appropriate? Because we might alarm the sick prophet? Lord, do we put out two vessels and then stop because we're embarrassed? Because we see no oil? Do we dig one little hole, Lord, instead of ditches that can be filled with water? Lord, what are we doing with the Word of God? I pray, Lord, we'll put out not one vessel, but every vessel we can lay our hands on, and the bathtub and the kitchen sink. Lord, I pray that we'll smite 93 times with the arrows and not 3 times. I pray, my God, we'll dig a ditch. We'll dig a ditch in our soul and in our spirit that'll contain the universe. God, that God will never say we've come short of the glory of God because of our laziness or our unbelief. Lord, make us worthy of the kingdom. Make us worthy of Jesus Christ. That we realize who has called us, who has spoken, who has invited us, the King of all. Hallelujah. We love you tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Avaleka handalalavaka hasilia alavahandalalava hasilia. Oh, so wonderful, Lord, so wonderful, so wonderful is the Lord God of heaven. We love you, Lord. Thank you for ever calling us to the royal wedding. Thank you, Lord, for ever picking us up in our rags and saying, live. God, you found us in our blood, Lord, in our Gentile heathen ways. And you said, live. And you put your beautiful robe upon us, Lord, and call us by thy name. Keep our eyes to you single, Lord, that we look not on the adultery of the world. Keep our eyes fixed upon you, Lord, as a bride upon her beloved. Keep our eyes, Lord, upon you and upon nothing else. Help us to count the things of the world as dung, that we may be found to be enamored with Jesus. Become our universe, Lord, the sight of our eyes. Cause us to see you in everything that there is in the world. Cause us to see you in everything, Lord, before our eyes, Lord, that we may realize that you are the center and the circumference of our being, Lord. Our reason for living, our hope, our joy, our motivation, all that we are, Lord. That we may be in one eternal romance, Lord, until we stand in your presence. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for one more night to be lifted up from this dunghill, these environs of hell in which we struggle to breathe. Into the glorious holy presence, the breath of heaven upon our lives. Oh God, may we see the angels dancing and hear the songs of Zion and fellowship with the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Oh God, this night lift us up into thy unlimited glory that our faith may embrace the throne and rise to the challenge. And not come short of thy word, Lord. Oh God, you're so magnificent, you're so stupendous, Lord. The heavens tell but one sentence in the book which is thy glory. Oh God, thy glory fills the heavens and the earth and then goes on to infinity. Lord, we can't grasp it. We can't attain to it. We can only marvel at it. Oh God, and accept it into our souls as our life and our breath, Lord. Jesus, the whole earth is full of thy glory. We praise your name that one day, Lord, we'll be proclaiming your glory to the Arabs, to the Edomites, to the cities, to the wilderness, to those who go down to the sea. They'll be praising you, Lord, because we'll be bringing your glory to them, and they'll be praising you. Hallelujah. Thou art the Almighty Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy. Christ the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy art thou, Jesus, worthy art thou, Jesus. Hili Aravahayaravagahandalavahasi, Isili Aravahayaravagahasili Aravahandalavahasili, Isili Aravahayaravagahandalavahasi, Isili Aravahayaravagahandalavahasi, Hili Aravahandalavahasi, Isili Aravahayaravagahandalavahasili. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Thou hast stretched forth thy hands, O Lord. Thou art glorious in thy holiness. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, thou art preparing, O God, hallelujah, resting place for thy glory in the earth, O Lord. Oh, thou art wonderful, wonderful, O Lord. Blessed be thy holy name. Blessed be thy holy name. Blessed be thy holy name. Glorious is thy holy name, O Lord. O thou art Jesus, and there is none beside thee, O Lord. O thou art uplifted, Lord. Thou art uplifted in thy glory, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord.
Fred, would you dismiss us?
Lord, we
come
to you tonight, Lord, and we thank you, O Lord, for your gift to us. And I'm certainly glory that you.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that you have provided us the way, Lord, we might know you, O Lord.
Yes. Yes.
May all of us here in that Lord shake that effort, Lord, the area in our life that the Lord is dealing with, Lord, the surrender to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, if anybody will enter us, Lord, we should lay at your feet, Lord, amen. Lord, we would press towards the prize, Lord, in the Christ Jesus. Lord, be conformed to your image, Lord. It would be, we'd be a part of thee, O God, hallelujah. Lord, give us joy of the Lord even in this hour, Lord. The peace of the Lord, and we pray, O God, that you would come. pray that everyone, Lord, that lives upon these grounds, Lord, would be blessed, O Lord, and peace would bring, Lord, and the joy of the Lord. Lord, provide, Lord, we pray, O God. Lord, break the yoke, hallelujah, in Jesus' name, and thank you.
Everyone said, amen. Shake hands, be friendly. Nobody leave, man.